Are you in Matthew chapter 1? I'm not sure what title this, Mike. I think we might title it, "Hey, What's on Your Lip?" Now, if it's me in this Christmas season, it's probably powdered sugar, I'm just saying. What's on our lips, Harvest? Are you ready? Chapter 1, the book of Matthew, chapter 1. Look at verse 18, please. Matthew 1, verse 18. Now, the birth of Jesus, Christ. What is Christ? That's the Greek word, Christos, equivalent to Messiah. Well, who is Messiah? Isaiah 9, verse 6, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the kingdom shall be upon his shoulders. He's going to rule it all one day, but he is our wonderful counselor. Does that where it stops? Mighty God and everlasting Father. That's who Christ is. All right, I'll stop preaching at you now. The birth of Jesus, the Messiah, the Christos, was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they had come together, she was found with child, the Holy Spirit. Now, you got to put this on. The book of Luke gives us a little more information. There is Mary. She's probably very young. She could have been 14, 15 years of age. And the desire of women, if you run that down, the desire of women is a reference to every single Jewish woman from really, I suppose, perhaps even Adam and Eve, all the way through. They knew that running through the spine of all history is this promise. God is going to come and save humankind. The Messiah, that's what it's all about. When Isaiah wrote about it, we just quoted it. That was 700 B.C. The desire of women is, oh, I pray that I would be the one to be the fulfillment of Genesis chapter 3. The seed of the woman is going to crush the head of the devil. That happened. That's Mary. Book of Luke says, when the angel shows up and tells her that, she's all, how is that possible? I took biology and I've never, you know, been with a guy. How is that even possible? And the angel says, it's a God thing. And do you remember what she does? She says, I got to go. And she leaves her home there in Nazareth. And she goes a goodly journey to where her cousin Elizabeth is. Elizabeth is quite a bit older. And she goes to Elizabeth. Now, you remember what's happening in Elizabeth's case? She was very old. Her and her husband, Zechariah, now she's very old, but she's 6 months along. Oh, that precious thing. Mary walks in the room, and then the six-month-old baby within Elizabeth jumps and leaps. Parenthetically, please notice, an unborn baby has a ministry. That's the baby, that's John the Baptist, 6 months along in the case of Elizabeth. But anyway, she would, it seems, stay there for a little while. So she comes back and it's noticeable. She's got a baby bump. She's rounder than when Joseph, well, after all, round yon virgin. So I guess that would make sense. Mike, I'll go anywhere for a cheap laugh. I will. I'll grab that low-hanging fruit if I can. Round yon virgin. So sorry. Well, not really. That was pretty funny. But can you put yourself in sort of Joseph's sandals for a minute? You go away for a while and you come back pregnant? Does that make sense? So he's like, what? Verse 19, please. Then Joseph, her husband, now remember, he's betrothed, but we don't really understand that. If we've gone through teachings on how the betrothal and the ketubah and the marriage contract of the Jewish lifestyle, how that was. This could have been arranged, this marriage could have been arranged by the parents of both Joseph and Mary upwards of years in front. There's stuff that's been signed. There's been currency exchanged. This is not like, will you marry me? Okay, here's a ring, and then we'll set a date. That's how we do it. Here, this is a contract. And there is real sort of value that has been transferred. There's a dowry that has been promised. It's all very formal, and it's pretty important. them to be betrothed and then suddenly not to be betrothed was a very serious step of disengagement. Verse 19. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, what did the law say of someone who had committed adultery? She was supposed to die. Wow. Now, had Mary actually committed adultery? No. So she's not under that sort of law. But that's not what Joseph is examining. He's all, I know what a baby bump looks like, and I know it wasn't me. And so I think the powerful evidence and visual whatevers says, you are terribly wrong, and I am in the righteous place of a superior platform. Now, I know that's none of us ever. We look at a spouse especially, and we say, I got all the facts here. You are this and such, whereas I am completely in the clear. It's a real thing, Harvest. We've all been there. I have anger, and I think I have a pretty good reason why I should. That's why the Bible says, careful, don't you do the wrath. That's not your job. You don't have all the facts I do. Wrath is mine, says the Lord. But he's trying to play it off like, well, okay, so he's not going to make a public example out of her. And he was minded to put her away secretly. Verse 20. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Yo, Joe, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Now, it's an angel in the form of a dream, but you could sort of put it on, the word of God is spoken. I think the model fits. Verse 21. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Yeh, or Yah, really, is Jehovah. Jesus' name means Jehovah is salvation. So I want you to name him Jesus. For he will save his people from their sins. Did Joseph have an understanding when this angel says, Messiah is going to come through your wife? That was not lost on Joseph. He's all, whoa, we've been waiting for Messiah for so long. Verse 22. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, this is now Matthew citing Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Behold, the virgin shall be with child. Can you imagine when Isaiah was penning those words under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit? A virgin shall be with child, the feather pen removed from the papyrus. Am I getting that right, Lord? That can't happen. But under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, comma, and bear a son, and they shall call his name, would you say it with me, Emmanuel. What is Emmanuel? God with us. Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Verse 24, then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her or have sexual relations with her until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. This Christmas morning, it can happen. Any morning, really. There are circumstances you see is what you see, you hear what you hear, and then you feel what you feel. That's a real human experience. I saw what I saw. I heard what I heard. And now I have in my heart formed a judgment of sorts. Now, the Bible says careful about that judgment part. Are you opened, Steve, to what you saw and what you heard may not actually be the real thing? That's me on a typical basis. But Joseph has some pretty compelling evidence. Belly bump. Something is wrong here. Ick! Ick! Ooh! Boy, do I get a raw deal. You know, I try to be upright and above board and honorable and sensitive to my betrothed Mary. And now look at her. What have you done? Can you blame him? I deserve better, I think. You know what? I'm out of here. Yeah. This marriage is dead. You can't blame him for that. It's a good thing Joseph didn't name his son Dead Meat. I mean, that's what he's thinking before the angel shows up. I'm glad he didn't name his son It's Over, I'm Done. What was God's word to him? Name the child Jesus and name the child Emmanuel. God is with us. I wrote in my margin here, powerful principle, colon, never let your present name your future. I'm going to say that again because that's good. By the way, I didn't come up with that. I stole it from someone else. But it is so true, Harvest. Are you open to this? Never let your present, what you see, what you hear, what you think you know, boink and give it a label. Give him, boink, a label. Give her, boink, a label. Never label or name your, never let your present name your future. God's word here in the form of this angel gives Joseph a larger picture. If you'll allow me, dude, your son is the Messiah. I don't know that the angel did all that part. And when your son is completed, he will have fulfilled over 3,000 prophecies. And when he's done, every single angel, demon, man, and woman will all say, true and righteous are your judgments, O God. That's Lucifer and everybody. That's, almost slipped out a political name that would have immediately split this right down the middle, left and right of the aisle. Well, whoever you want to put in there that you believe there's no hope for, by the time Jesus is done, Revelation 19 and then Revelation 20 and then the New Jerusalem, how many of all of God's creation will say, God, you were right? Everybody, even Lucifer. Oh, I see. God is right. You, Joseph, just do what I've asked you. Name this boy, really the whole situation, name this boy Emmanuel. Yeah, but it didn't feel like God with us. It feels like my life is spinning out of control. I know it's not me. I know it's not just me. Anybody else know that feeling? You see what you see, you heard what you heard from a situation or a spouse or someone that you trusted in, and you would swear you need to declare, ick! And God says, don't you dare name it, ick. I want you to name it, I'm working, Emmanuel. What's on your lip at Christmas? Is it ick? If you get a fruitcake, it might be. Or is it Emmanuel? Trust me, Joseph, one day you're going to see. I want to show you another birth. I want to show you another ick. You guys okay? We're done here in Matthew. Would you join me in the book of 1 Samuel? 1 Samuel, please, chapter 4. I want to show you another ick, if you'll pardon the expression. Another ick, please. We're in 1 Samuel, chapter 4. This is the camera is going to open up on a little community called Shiloh. Not far from Jerusalem. In fact, Bethlehem is about 5 miles to the south of Jerusalem. So we're going to go look a few fields further away is Shiloh. What's so important about Shiloh? Shiloh is where the tabernacle of Moses ended up and then the Ark of the Covenant. At this time in 1 Samuel, David is not born yet. We got the prophet Samuel is the prophet in the land. And Israel has not even seen King David yet. It's King David who is going to capture Jerusalem, and then he's going to bring the Ark of the Covenant and the articles of the temple or the tabernacle. He's going to bring them from Shiloh. Well, David's about a generation away. So we're going to open up the camera here at Shiloh, a few fields over from Bethlehem. just to bring you up to speed, God's people are packing the church. Now, of course, I'm talking about the tabernacle. They're packing the tabernacle. They're singing songs loud and proud. And they're doing all the sort of programs that God, so to speak, has instituted. So they're showing up in great numbers. But then they go right home and they jump into their terrible idolatry. Israel, at this point, this juncture, is in terrible idolatry. Now, God knew that they were wide open to demonic destruction. And here they come, the Philistines. If we were reading before, we're going to start with verse 4. But if just in the interest of time, I'm going to catch you up to speed. The Philistines have showed up. They have penetrated Israel's defenses. And to this point, 4,000 men of Israel are dead. Now, you guys know, what did Deuteronomy chapter 28 say? If you're doing my word and my will, if you're under authority and you stay repentant, I, the Lord, am not going to let anybody touch you, ever. They may come in one way, but they're going to scatter seven. And that's where they're going to go. I'm going to keep the weather good. I'm going to keep the crops producing. Blessed shall you be in the rural areas and in your cities. Your children are going to be supernaturally protected. But if you don't, then I'm going to take away that hedge of protection, and you're going to see some tough things. And then when Solomon is going to dedicate the temple after David, and of course after the events we'll read here this morning, then God will say in 2 Chronicles 7 verse 14, what do you do when the Philistines are running over the place? Or the weather is exceedingly dangerous or dry, easy. If my people who are called by my name would just humble themselves and pray and turn from their evil ways and seek my face, I will hear from heaven. I will forgive them of their sins and I will, say it with me, heal their land. Oh, I think America's right in there somewhere. But back to our study. We got Philistines going nuts inside the borders. Easy what they're supposed to do. Repent. Get rid of all the idols. Stop all the programs. It's not what they do. You know what they do? Terrified. They cried out, what are we going to do? And then somebody hatches a stupid idea. Are you ready? How many of you love to watch other people's stupid ideas? Chapter 4, 1 Samuel, verse 4, please. So, the people sent to Shiloh, that's where the ark was, in the tabernacle, that they might bring from there the ark of the covenant. The ark of the covenant, y'all. Whew, that's big business. The ark of the covenant of the Lord of hosts who dwells between the cherubim. Yeah, he'll do that. His manifested presence is always visible to those who are humble in heart and teachable. And the two sons of Eli, who's Eli? He's the high priest there. He's a direct descendant of Aaron. So he had two boys, Hophni and Phinehas. No, not the Phinehas that stuck those two people with a spear. That's another hint, Phinehas. But I still love the name Phinehas. What? Hophni and Phinehas were there with the Ark of the Covenant of God, verse 5. And when the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all of Israel shouted so loudly that the earth shook. Oh, those Philistines are in trouble now, boy. By the way, is that what God said? Did God say, when I remove my hedge of protection, go get a trinket of mine and wave it in front of the people, kind of like people do vampires? Is that what God said to do? No, what did he say to do? Repent. Get rid of your sin. But they're sort of not seeing that. They have this idea. They shouted so loudly that the earth shook. Harvest, just because a group of believers is singing so loudly, tears. Look at that. Camera pans the audience. Boy, those people are in love with Jesus. Well, I hope they are. But is it possible that you can shout loud enough to shake the ground and it means nothing? It is here. Israel shouted so loudly that the earth shook. Now watch this. These are real people, these Philistines. But keep your Jesus glasses on. I think there's a model going on here. What's the model? The Philistines, of course, their god was Dagon and a whole bunch of other things, and they were pretty pagan people. I kind of think that they are going to serve nicely as a model for how the demonic actually works. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Verse 6. Now the Philistines, they heard the noise of the shout. After all, the ground was shaking. And they said, "Whew, man, what does the sound of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews mean?" With your Jesus glasses on, if these are models of the demons, you know what it means, people going to church and singing loudly, yet still regarding sin in their life? You know what it means? Nothing. It doesn't mean anything. What does this mean? And then they understood that the ark of the Lord had come into the camp. Oh no, we got a program. We got a trinket. So the Philistines were afraid. And for they said, "God has come into the camp." And they said, "Woe to us, for such a thing has never happened before." Now, on the human side, here are the Philistines going, uh-oh. They're going to recount, isn't that the ark that they 400 years in front that went in front and didn't their gods, God part the Red Sea? Yeah. They still remember that. Watch what they say. "Woe to us," verse 8. "Who will deliver us from the hand of these mighty gods?" Now see, they don't understand that there's only one God because they're seeing it through their cultural lens. They have a pantheon of gods. They don't understand that the power is not in the ark. It's in the God of the ark. Harvest, please don't miss this one. Remember, the power of God is never an it. Never an it. The power of God is a who. Jesus, the Messiah, whose finished work in our case, whose finished work on the cross has defeated how much sin? What has it done to our sin? Made a public spectacle of the devil and the demons? There's the power. And even to this day, Christians can still mix this up. They believe that an it is going to free them from their addictions, their blind spots, and the strongholds that the demons actually hold on to. I personally believe, can a born-again believer in Jesus Christ be demon-possessed? I don't think so. I have a number of reasons why. But I do believe that even a Christian, if they are not in obedience and under authority, are wide open to demonic, some have termed, oppression. I believe that can happen. I really do. Because you watch even someone truly born again, and if the flesh is doing the driving, that Christian looks a whole lot like a non-Christian. "Woe to us! Who is going to deliver us from the hand of these mighty gods?" Little g. "For these are the gods," little g, "who struck the Egyptians." That was 400 years ago. They're still talking about it. With all the plagues in the wilderness, what do? They cower and cut and run. Now I want you to see this as potentially a model for the demonic. Do the demons know that Jesus has defeated them utterly? Of course they do. What does the Bible say? It's in James chapter 2, verse 19. "You believe that there is one God." Good. You do well. Even the demons believe that. The theology of the demonic is impeccable. They know it's coming. And they tremble. Do the demons know that they have been utterly and completely defeated? Yes. Then why do they keep messing with us? Why? "Woe to us, who's going to deliver us?" Verse 9. in a sense, your Jesus glasses on, looking at this model, the demon that has been trying to kill you. That's not even the right word. Bang with a gun and you fall over. No. Demons hate you with an intensity that most of us simply cannot imagine. You don't understand it. A demon hates you so thoroughly that it's not like I'm going to hit you, shoot you with a gun and you fall over dead. It's over. No. I was talking to Papa Sal, and they want to rip your arms off. You know, even before they rip your arms off, they want to pull your fingernails out. Then pull your arms off. They want to destroy you with a savagery and a violence that, frankly, is beyond most of us in this room. Any of you who have ever served in a forward area of a battle, you've tasted it. The savagery of human against human. Most of us in polite company in this room, we don't really conceptualize the visceral hate that the demon who's been in charge of you from the higher office, you know, from Yerington, where the big demon of Nevada lives. He's on assignment over you. He can't stand you. That's not even saying it right. They hate you with a vitriol that you cannot imagine. But doesn't the demon know the greater is he that's in you, if you're born again, than he that is in the world? Do the demons know that? Why don't they give up? Here's why. Be strong, you demons, and conduct yourselves like men, if you will, proper demons. You Philistines, that you do not become servants of the Hebrews. Don't let those spirit-filled Christians boss you around as they have been to you. Conduct yourselves like men, if you will, like demons, and fight. So they stuck around. Remember, didn't they hear a great big shout? Isn't the Ark of the Covenant about to be going in front of the army? Oh, and here they come. I'm mixing my metaphors, aren't I? Verse 10. So the Philistines fought, and Israel was what? One more time, Israel was what? Defeated. What? Don't they have the Ark in the front of them? Because they have misunderstood something. God is the power, not the trinket. It's never an it. It is a who. And what God was really doing here was, he's allowing Israel's mortal enemy to pinch Israel. To destroy them? No. To chase them back to repentance. That's what's going on. Now watch this. There was a very great slaughter, and there fell of Israel 30,000 foot soldiers. I think you could safely read that. That's pretty much the best that they had, and they've been crushed and defeated. Why? Are we supposed to trust in chariots and horses? No. What are you supposed to trust in? The God of all of eternity. And so also, now watch this. Not only were they defeated, check this out. If you have a highlighter, I would suggest the blue highlighter. Yellow highlighter is wow. Green highlighter is prophetic. Your pink highlighter is wow, wow, wow. But if you have a blue one, I've got mine in blue. The Ark of God was captured. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, am I reading this right? They what? They died. Oh, what's going on? In the interest of time, would you join me in verse 19, please? Turn the page. Verse 19. When the runner comes back to Eli, who's a very old guy, and Eli asks, he's the high priest, how'd it go with the Ark of the Covenant front? We kick some butt, right? No. 30,000 are dead, including your sons, Hophni and Phinehas. The Bible says he was so shocked that he fell over backwards and he fell on his neck and he died. Is this a bad day? Not done yet. Look at verse number 19. Now his daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, was with child, due to be delivered. And when she heard the news that the ark of God was captured, that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed herself and gave birth. So it's a premature birth. She's in such distress. And gave birth, for her labor pains came upon her. And about the time of her death, she's dying in childbirth. Her heart is completely broken. And with her last dying breath, the woman who stood by her said, "Do not fear, you have borne a son." But she did not answer, nor did she regard it. Then she named the child Ick. Ick. Pause for theatrical emphasis. Ichabod. What does kabod mean? It's the glory of the Lord. Whenever you see that the glory of the Lord descended upon the tabernacle of meeting, if you were to look in Hebrew, the word would be kabod. Kabod. The weight, the presence, the glory of God. With her dying breath, "You've born a son. What do you want to name him?" Ichabod. Now, on the one hand, was she having a pretty bad day? Was Israel having a very bad day? What happens when they sent their programs in front of the army? It got wiped out. 30,000 of their best soldiers are dead. Eli, the high priest, is dead. Her husband is dead. Ick. You see what we're doing here? Joseph, for a moment, was wanting to describe his situation as what? Ick. God says, "Don't you name this child dead meat. Don't you do that. Joseph, you have one job in this. You name this child Emmanuel." Because sometimes the circumstances can pile up so significantly, so overwhelming, that you would swear it's all dead and it was all for nothing. Would you join me in prayer for a quick second? Lord Jesus, I know that this is a word for somebody. You know how humans are, and so do the demons. Carnality loves programs. That's what happens. The wife of Phinehas either did not know or did not believe God's word of Deuteronomy 28. So she, Lord, like Joseph, said, "Ick, what a raw deal. I deserve better. I'm out of here." Not figuratively speaking. I'm done. And this marriage is dead. Ick. Kabod. No glory here. What if the Lord is saying to you this morning, what's on your lips? What's on your lip this Christmas morning? Is ick on your lips? Or is it Emmanuel? What do you mean, Emmanuel, Lord? Like I was saying to Joseph, under the sun, it sure looked like it was over. But he got into God's word in the form of an angel. And the angel said to him, "It is not over. It is not ick whatsoever. It's Emmanuel." And your job, Joseph. Your job, husband. And your job, wife. Is to get ick off of your lips. Your job today, whenever that thought comes through your mind, there's no hope. It's dead. I'm dead and or dying. Ick, kabod. There's no glory here. Do you have it within you to call upon the name of the living Lord God and say, "No, Emmanuel. God is with me and God is working." please, if you wouldn't mind, join me in prayer a moment longer. Lord Jesus, have I been saying ick way too often as of late? Have I forgotten that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, we're wrestling against principalities and powers? Have I forgotten that if the hedge of protection on my marriage or my family has been lowered, it's because you know that my heart is stuck on something? And I can't get it out of my mind. Did you know that the Bible says that God's love keeps no record of wrongs? How many of you are really glad that when you ask Jesus into your life, the filing system of all your stuff has been tossed as far as the east is from the west? Now, with that in mind, that very significant foundational doctrine, why then are you not able to do the same for your spouse? There's a notion, if I don't stand my ground and tell him or her what for and call those lawyers because I'm genuinely believing like Joseph, I got a raw deal. I'm done. And the enemy has gotten you to say it over and over. What's going on, Steve? Ick. You're right. What's going on, Steve? Ick. What about your spouse? Ick. Kabod. There's no glory here. Steve, I want you to do one thing starting this Christmas morning. Never again say ick. You say Emmanuel. God is moving. Again, everybody's head down and eyes closed for just a moment. In about 10 generations, actually about 9 generations, there at Shiloh, where the wife of Phinehas was absolutely convinced it was all over and done, and there was no glory. There's no glory here. A few fields over, one day soon, the heavens would be open and all of the heavenly host, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace and God's will to man. Oh, Harvest, do you see this with me? Don't say ick anymore, please. Please don't say ick. I know how it can get there. I know how it can seem. But please understand, when those thoughts are going through your mind, ick, it's over, it's done. Don't say it. What's on your lips? Please say, no, Emmanuel. And if I stay in obedience and search me, O God, and try me and know my thoughts, you're going to see it like Joseph did. You're going to see it one day. Stop saying ick and please say Emmanuel. In Jesus' name, and everybody said. Amen. Couple thoughts. Joseph thought he had fallen in love with a wonderful, faithful woman. And when ick is on your mind and it's close to your lips, you would swear that you got bait and switch. You know that's a classic salesman, right? They show you the really cool car, and then that gets you into the building, and then they show you the car that you can afford. It's called bait and switch. I wonder if Joseph, because ick is so close to his mind, I wonder if he's thinking, oh, nice job there, Mary. You sold me on something that you weren't. It can happen to all of us. You've got to get back into God's word. Joseph, I want you to do one thing. I want you to name this child not dead meat. You name this child Emmanuel. Amen? Amen. I wrote my margin, poor Joseph, what a kick in the ribs. What a raw deal. That ship is passed. It was all for nothing. It's all wiped out. Harvest, have you been there? You got to get ick off of your mind. I deserve a new deal, ick. Harvest, never let your present name your future. And we're all done. Let's all stand. Would you join me in prayer one more time? Harvest, what's on your lips? Powdered sugar? This is going to be a wonderful day, Lord. I want to thank you for Christmas in our family, the family of God and the biological family is represented here. Lord, I know that Christmas at times highlights or seems to sometimes a whole lot of things that maybe aren't going so well. Harvest, is there somebody you need to pick up the phone and call and say, I'm sorry? Is there someone that you need to bury the hatchet? Is there someone that you have drawn a line in the sand and said, you cross that line, you're dead to me? Now, there's a difference between someone named a brother who then continues to act in sin. That's another different process. And for those of you who took up the difficult process of saying, you call yourself a believer, but look at your fruit, the Bible says, I cannot continue to fellowship with you. I'm going to keep praying and fasting. That's a different ballgame. I'm talking about somebody that you cut off and you were judge and jury and executioner. You said, you are dead meat. And God said, I never called you to say that. I called you to say, Emmanuel, God is working. What happens in the case there in 1 Samuel, they cry out to Samuel. He says this. He says, put away your foreign gods and the Ashtoreths from among you, Israel, and prepare your hearts for the Lord and serve him only. Then he will deliver you from the Philistines. And that's what happened. Right around chapter 7 and chapter 8, God shows them a wonderful rock. If you know the story, it's called Ebenezer. So stunning is the supernatural military victory of God's army and God's people that the people go, wow! And at one time, the Philistines marauding through their neighborhoods are gone. And it's no longer Ichabod. The whole place is called Ebenezer, the rock of my help. Lord Jesus, I'm sorry that I'm shouting, but I'm sensing this. The marriages in our fellowship, they've been under some tremendous attacks. Some of our young men and young women, they have been tempted to go there and do that. Because at some level they've said, ick, I don't like my circumstances. I'm going to go see if the grass really is greener on the other side of God's obedience. You got to get off that train. You got to stop saying Ichabod and start saying Emmanuel. And God will move you to the rock, the Ebenezer. In Jesus' name, and all the holy ones said, amen. Amen. Merry Christmas, everybody. We'll see you. No prayer this Tuesday. We'll see you on Wednesday night.